for so many of us this morning, if we were to describe the condition of our hearts, we have grown cold, apathetic, and indifferent to the things of God. And what we need is we need somebody, some way, somehow, for somebody to put jumper cables on our heart and to jumpstart our heart once again and awaken our mind to the things of the Lord. I spent time with a friend not too long ago from college, I hadn't seen in years, asking him how he was doing. And, you know, not too long in the conversation, his words were me. It was like, Blake, I've grown indifferent. I just need somebody, some way. It's just like I need the Lord to just jumpstart my heart. I said, thank you. He goes, you're welcome. What are you saying thank you for? I said, that right there is what I need to talk about this summer. And my prayer is that just as I was speaking to my friend, that I would speak to you guys and that you would not just hear another talk, but you would hear the message that the Lord wants to share with you today. We can all relate to that feeling of indifference, apathy, just that sluggish feeling of going through the motions, showing up at church, perhaps, singing a few songs, sitting up, standing up, sitting down, hearing a message, getting in our car, walking away unaffected on our way to lunch. To make no difference on Monday. We hear what Kyle shared over the past 2 weeks about the necessity and importance and the privilege of sharing the gospel, the good news with other people. You know why we don't do that? It's because our hearts have grown apathetic and indifferent. And we no longer remember what it was like for the very first time to hear those words of forgiveness when our heart just triggered, when those jumper cables were on there and the Holy Spirit just made us alive. And we sat there and we go, man, this is life. And then you know what happens? Just that, life. And we get in our casual, comfort, habitual ways and our hearts grow calloused. We're going through the motions. We have no sense of wonder, no awe. And we're callous to His will. We're callous to His ways. I know I am. Time after time, I've been there before. I've opened up His Word and I just go, Lord, man, it's just like words on a page to me. Remind me like a string around my finger. The words that song are so great, like a string around my finger, like a note up on the wall or a tap upon my shoulder from a friend I owe a call. And I know I should remember all the things that I believe. I know that. But troubled times have a way of clouding your memory. Remind me. Pursue me. Bring your wonder back to my memory. You are faithful. I'm forgetful of the way that you are always graceful. So let your love remind me. Like a string around my finger. How are you doing this morning? Do you need to be reminded of God's unfailing love for you? You need somebody to take those jumper cables and hook them up to your heart and waken you to remind you once again of God's love? Well, no other passage of Scripture, in my opinion, speaks more toward apathy and indifference than the minor prophets. The minor prophets you'll find right there in the middle of your Bible. They had a great message for today, not just back then when they spoke, but for today. The way your Bible is broken up, there's in the Old Testament, there's 17 historical books, there's 5 poetical books, and then there's 17 prophetical books. Of those 17 prophetical books, 12 are known as the minor prophets. They're not minor because they have their message is any less important, but because their message or their words are just simply shorter. It's shorter books. And the prophets fit within a certain time period, historical context. And this time period, for the most part, is in 2 Kings and following. And so you have this unfolding of God's revelation, of His story through the nation of Israel. We learn that through the books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all the historical books. And Hosea, where we're going to focus today, was written during the time of 2 Kings. And 2 Kings is a book where the people at the end go into to exile. It means they're taken captive. Why? Because of their disobedience. And Hosea is sent to warn them of what is to come if they don't waken their hearts in their spirits to who God is and what He's done for them, and remember, like a string around their finger, God's great love. The message of the prophets is one and the same. All 17 of them, they're all saying, repent. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Repent, obey, disobey, and you will be disciplined. Because the Lord is no longer going to continue to tolerate a people who He has called by His own name to live in sin and rebellion against His ways. He's no longer going to bless them. But He's going to discipline you out of love, just like a caring parent will discipline a child. You need to repent. Don't be apathetic. Don't be indifferent. But during this time in 2 Kings, and you can just write down right by Hosea, 2 Kings 15 through 17. That's the time period in which Hosea comes and speaks, and it was a time of great economic prosperity. The nation of Israel was booming. Everything was great. The people were happy, healthy, wealthy. And they couldn't see it coming because they forsook the God they once loved. And Hosea was sent to deliver a message. Repent. Turn around. Stop going in that direction. Just because things look good right now, I'm here to warn you. The Lord will not continue to bless you as you seek out other lovers, other gods, and live contrary to His will and His way. Amos was one prophet that preceded Hosea. Another minor prophet. And he came and he spoke and he gave a message of warning. But the people moved on. Apathetic. Indifferent. As long as they were clothed. As long as they were fed. As long as they were happy. Who needed God? I'm happy. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I'm happy. Why do I need Jesus? I'm happy. Why do I need God? That was the condition of their heart. And Hosea's message was intended to jumpstart Israel's heart. And in order to do that, he needed to show Israel where they once were. He needed to show them the sin. He needed to put up a mirror right in front of them and go, do you want to see the condition of your heart? Look. Look at yourselves. Remember where you once were. Remember God's faithfulness to you. Look where you are now. Look what all that He's doing for you. Know how you've wandered. Today we're going to talk about the problem of apathy and indifference. How it destroys us. And Israel's apathy and indifference, it led them to forsake the God they once promised to love. The Lord's faithfulness to Israel was clearly seen throughout history. If you go back to Genesis, the time of the patriarchs, God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to give you so many descendants. I'm going to bless your descendants, and through you, all the world, all the nations of earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you a land where you can be my people, and I will pour my blessings upon you. I will show you my faithfulness such that all the other nations of the earth will look at you and go, what makes you so different? Your military is different. Your dietary laws are different. The way you marry is different. The way you worship is different. The way you dress is different. And yet you have such prosperity. What is it? And Israel at that time was displaying, we don't rely upon horses for battle. We don't rely upon our own intellect for economic prosperity, but we serve a God, the one true God, maker of heaven and earth. And you can know Him like we know Him. They were to be a light upon a hill, a nation set apart, to be God's people. And you see that this is God's intention way back from the book of Genesis, and the patriarchs unfold. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph finds himself in Egypt. God raises up a deliverer named Moses, redeems them, buys them out of slavery in march of the promised land, the land once promised to Abraham. Time and time and time again, you see through the Old Testament God's faithfulness to this nation. And then He gives them His word. He gives them the law so they can know how to live in a right relationship with Him. And He can bless them. And we have all this momentum. We have this great faithfulness part of God, and He's showering His faithfulness upon them, providing for them with food in the wilderness and a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And they finally get to the promised land. And Moses is there and he goes, listen, guys, I want to remind you of God's goodness and His faithfulness. And the people make a promise. And they say this in Deuteronomy chapter 26. It says, today the Lord your God has commanded you to obey all these laws and regulations You must commit yourself to them without reservation. You have declared today that the Lord is your God. You have promised to obey His laws, commands, and regulations by walking in His ways and doing everything He tells you. The Lord has declared today that you are His people, His own special treasure, just as He promised, and that you must obey all His commands. And if you do, He will make you greater than any other nation. Then you will receive praise, honor, and renown. You will be a nation that is holy to the Lord your God, just as He promised. And the people agreed, "We will obey. We'll never forsake the Lord. He's been faithful to us." And guess what? Fast forward to the time of 2 Kings, to the time when Hosea arrives. Oh, things have changed. The honeymoon is over, so to speak. And the God they once promised to love and follow and be devoted to, they have now chosen to abandon. You know the feeling, don't you? Those who have walked with God perhaps for a long time, or maybe you began a relationship by God's grace with the Lord long ago, and some time has passed, and that sense of wonder, that sense of awe is gone. There's no longer that feeling, that excitement. We've all been there. Times have changed. And the Lord sends Hosea to say, "Hey guys, I've got a bone to pick with you." And you see the Lord's case against Israel in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has filed a lawsuit against you. I'm going to make a case against you, Israel. You who once promised to love me, well, now I'm a wounded lover," is what the Lord's going to say, "because you have betrayed me. There is no faithfulness. There is no kindness. There is no knowledge of God in your land. You people who once promised this, years have passed, and guess what? Now there's no faithfulness. Where have you gone? Your hearts are apathetic and indifferent toward the messengers, the prophets that I send." And the Lord lays a message on Hosea's heart that is one that is incredibly gripping. And He gives several metaphors, a series of metaphors that are meant to grab our attention in describing the condition of Israel's heart. He says that Israel's love for God was as fleeting as a cloud in the early morning dew. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "O Israel and Judah, what shall I do with you?" asked the Lord. "For your love vanishes like the morning mist and disappears like the dew in the sunlight. I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgments as inescapable as light." What's he saying? I sent my prophets, I sent my messengers, I gave you my word, I gave you the law. Why? To grab your attention, to make it as clear as the daytime light. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Hear what he's saying? I'm not interested in dead religion. I'm not interested in the fact that you can dress up on a Sunday, look nice, come on in, throw something in the offering plate and continue to live as if your heart is dead toward the will and the ways of God. I don't want your sacrifices. I'd rather you not show up. Don't come sing the songs. Don't come participate claiming that you're something that you're not. It's too confusing for other people. It misrepresents me. I don't want a people like that. I want somebody who's going to give me their hearts. Do you want to be married to somebody who just goes through the motions? Just gets up in the morning, kind of, hey, made your breakfast. I know you want me to. What can I do for you today? Okay, I'll get that for you. No. Nobody wants to be loved like that. God's no different. He wants our hearts. Same way we want a spouse who's going to be creative and love us and care for us and give themselves to us. Not seeking after other gods and other interests, other lovers.
And the Lord's wounded. And he says, your love, Israel, it's like a fleeting cloud in the early morning dew. You know, the dew on the ground when you wake up really early? You see that about once a year in Texas. But you remember, you've seen pictures. It says, chapter 7, verse 8, it says, Israel, you're as worthless as a half-baked cake. You want a half-baked cake? Not me. Chapter 7, verse 8. The people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. Only partially devoted, the Lord is saying. Verses 9 through 10, chapter 7. They're like a man whose hair has turned gray, and he fails to realize he's grown old. He's lost his strength. Look at that, verse 9. Worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength. They don't even know it. Their hair is gray, but they don't realize they're old and they're weak. Their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God or even try to find him. Like an old man who doesn't even recognize, doesn't even look in the mirror and go, man, you know what? I got some gray. I'm not 18 anymore. Thinks he's a young buck. But soon finds, hey, you're old and you're weak. And your arrogance betrays you, the Lord says. He goes on in verses 11 through 12. He says, the people of Israel have become like silly, witless doves. First calling to Egypt, then flying to Assyria for help. But as they fly about, I will throw my net over them and bring them down like a bird from the sky. I will punish them for all the evil they do. This is a nation that was supposed to be set apart, completely reliant upon the Lord. And instead, they made treaties and covenants with foreign nations, people who are far from God. Instead of relying upon God for their needs, they're looking to foreign nations who served idols. And they said, will you help me? The Lord's going, you're like it. You're just as fleeting as a dove. Your loyalty is worthless. Israel was as unreliable as a faulty bow that prevents an archer from hitting his mark. Chapter 7, verse 16. You ever fired a bow and arrow? Imagine having that faulty bow and you pull that thing back and you let go. That arrow's just totally unreliable. That's the way Israel was. Unreliable, unloyal. Chapter 8, verse 9, their political agenda was as uncontrollable as a wild donkey in heat. Hosea's message was not politically correct. He wasn't interested if he was going to offend some folks. He wanted to grab their attention. And metaphor after metaphor after metaphor he gives to awaken a dead world. And I think if Hosea was here today, he would want to awaken our deadened hearts. And I put myself in that category. The many times I allow my own heart to grow cold and stale and dry to the things of the Lord. And Hosea's saying, wake up, man. Don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember how the Lord's blessed you? He goes on and he uses a very, what many of you will find, offensive metaphor. And this is the key metaphor he uses throughout the whole book. He goes, you know what you're like, Israel? You're like a prostitute. You're like an adulterer. You're like one who's promised love to their spouse, but yet you sleep with everything that moves. You are unfaithful. And it just grabs your attention. You can't help but when you read this book just to be startled. And you're reminded that apathy and indifference create the perfect breeding ground for unfaithfulness. And that's the warning. Apathy and indifference, they create the perfect breeding ground for unfaithfulness. You're apathetic, you're indifferent right now, watch out! I'm just going to lead you to make mistakes that you're going to so badly regret. You're walking right into an ambush, and yet you don't even see it. And you'll follow in the footsteps of Israel. And make the same mistakes they did. Apathy and indifference create the perfect breeding ground for unfaithfulness. We see it in our own relationships. If you're apathetic and indifferent toward the needs of your spouse, watch out. If they're apathetic and indifferent towards your needs and how you feel, that's a train wreck just waiting to happen. Same way in our relationship with the Lord. We're apathetic, we're indifferent. Watch out. Guess what? And that's Hosea's warning. Watch out. Every year we give you an opportunity just to self-assess where you're doing, where you are, how you're doing. Call it the 5C form. It's just a tool. It's not meant to beat you up. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just once out of the year, one time at least, that we would sit down and we would ask ourselves, how am I doing in my commitment to God? Am I doing okay? Do I feel apathetic? Do I feel indifferent? Am I connected to His body? Am I doing all I can to avail myself to the community that the Lord's blessed me with, those people around me? Am I being authentic? Am I being transparent? Or am I being apathetic and indifferent, just too busy for those things? And am I learning and growing in my knowledge of His Word? Am I competent in the truth of God's Word? Am I creative in the way I use my time, my talents, my treasures? Am I creative in living a life that brings glory to Jesus Christ and makes His name more renowned? How are you doing? Halfway through the year, how are you doing? Are you apathetic? Does the message of Hosea need to just grab your attention today? I know it's needed to grab mine. Of all the prophets in Scripture, of all the things that are asked of people, what is asked of Hosea, what you're about to see, is something that none of us would sign up for. Because the Lord goes to Hosea and He's going to show him this. He's going to say, listen, Hosea, your family life is going to symbolize Israel's unfaithfulness to me. Hosea's family life symbolized how Israel's unfaithfulness broke the heart of God. Broke the heart of God. See, God's not cold and indifferent and apathetic towards you. God desperately loves you. Desperately wants a relationship with you. And when we continue just to go about our way and go through the motions, it breaks His heart. Hosea's going to show that the Lord is a wounded lover. And it pains Him to watch Israel's unfaithfulness, just like it pains Him today to watch ours. Look at the Lord's command to Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, He said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Just what you want to hear, right? So that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Could you imagine? Hey, Hosea, I got a plan for you. What's the Lord's will for my life? Oh, well, here it is. You're going to go marry a prostitute. You're going to go marry somebody who's going to be unfaithful to you. And then on top of that, she's going to bear children, and they're not yours, and yet you go marry her anyway. Because I want the world to see how they've broken my heart. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The Lord says, but now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I'm no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I'll strip her as naked as she was on the day she was born. I will leave her to die of thirst as in a dry and barren wilderness. And I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I will run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing and wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. Whew. That's right there out of Scripture, folks. That's the Lord talking. Israel, you know what you're like? You're like an unashamed prostitute. That's what you're like. You know what many of us are like? We're unfaithful lovers. And that's Hosea's message. To grab our attention. He goes on and chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He goes, not only that, Hosea, you're going to have these kids. This is what I want you to name your children. How about try this one on for size? First one, I want you to name Jezreel, which means the Lord scatters. Then I want you to name your daughter Not Loved. Then I want you to name your son Not My People. Excuse me? That's right. So when other people ask, well, what's your son's name? What's your daughter's name? Well, I mean, that's an interesting story. Let me tell you why I chose to name my son this. It was to be a reminder to me that the message I'm supposed to give you is that we as a people have grown apathetic and indifferent toward the will and the way of God. And we need to repent because the God in heaven loves us, but yet we've wounded him. And we're a faithless people. That is some assignment, isn't it? Just as adultery severs a marital relationship, sin severs our relationship with God. That's the main point Hosea is trying to make here. Is just as adultery severs our relationship, our marital relationship, sin severs our relationship with the Lord. And I don't need to tell you this. The effects of adultery, of unfaithfulness, are innumerable. Painful. There's loss, there's betrayal, there's hurt, there's shame, there's guilt, there's anger, all those things. And yet that's the illustration the Lord wants to use. Israel's heart has betrayed him. In order for us to hear the words, the message of Hosea in contemporary terms, to let it grab our attention, I want you to listen to this contemporary example.
Honey, we gotta talk.
What is it?
I know who did this. Remember the girl who came to the apartment? The one I met in the Japanese restaurant?
The one with the blonde hair. You're scaring me.
Well, to be sure, some of us either have or need to make that confession to our spouse. But Hosea's message is that all of us need to make that confession to our Lord. See, we're all Michael Douglas. We're all Gomer. We're all Israel. We have forsaken the God we once promised to love. All of us. You, me, all of us. Romans 3 says this. It says, as the scriptures say, there no one is good, not even one. No one. Not you, not me. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking after God. Apart from God's grace, you would continue to live in apathy and indifference. No one's seeking after God. All have turned away from God. All, you, me, all have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder wherever they go. Destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God to restrain them. All of us. If you don't believe it, read the paper. Look in the news. When we turn away from God, when we don't rely upon God, when we all go astray, we have a broken world. And since Adam and Eve's choice, and since our confirmation of their choice, every day we live in a broken world. See, Hosea's message isn't about making those of us in here feel worse if we've crossed that line of fidelity. No, it's causing all of us to reconsider the fact that in God's eyes, we are the adulterers. It's meant to grab our attention. It's meant to awaken our deadened hearts and say, see, look what you're doing. You're wounding the God who loves you so. One man said it so well and put it in the words of a poem, "Lover of my soul, I've been unfaithful," he entitled it. Lover of my soul, I've been unfaithful. Flirting with the lured promises of fortune and glory and passion and fame, of lust and pride and greed and comfort, I have followed them into the bedroom where I think no one will find me, where I hope you're not watching, where we live out our fantasies together. I've slept in the arms of so many lovers, but they have left me hollowed out, a corpse in an empty casing tumbling in the wind. I've cheated on you again and again in the red light district of my soul. I know the feeling. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be broken before the Lord, just sit there and go, Lord, man, I've traveled to places you never intended for me to travel. I've done things you've warned me against. I've betrayed you. Again. I'm guilty. So how did the Lord respond? The Lord's response to Israel's unfaithfulness demonstrated two things. It demonstrated both His justice, His discipline, and His love. Let's look at His discipline first. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. Says this, "For this reason I will fence her in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them, but will not find them. Then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her the silver and the gold, but she gave all my gifts to another lover, to Baal." The Lord's discipline caused her to lose her way. It caused her to realize how good she once had it, but then it also resulted in terrible loss. Look at verses 9 through 13. But now I will take back the ripened grain and new wine I generously provided each harvest season. I will take away the wool and the linen clothing I gave her to cover her nakedness. I will strip her naked in public while her lovers look on. No one will be able to rescue her from my hands. I'll put an end to her annual festivals, her new moon celebrations, and her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will destroy her grapevines and fig trees, things she claims her lovers gave her. I will let them grow into tangled thickets where only wild animals will eat the fruit. I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. And you're asking, hey, man, I was looking for somebody to jumpstart my heart. This is burdensome. And that's right. It's only when you see yourself through the lens and the mirror as the way the Lord is trying to describe the condition of your heart, only when you realize, you know what, I am Israel. I am Michael Douglas. That there's nothing I can do, nothing to earn God's love. Doesn't matter how good I am, how hard I try, I'm guilty. It's only then that the Lord could put the jumper cables on and go, guess what? I can take your dead heart and make it alive again. Because in wrath, God always remembers mercy. In the midst of this context right here, where he's sitting there going, you've been unfaithful. He goes, you know what? I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. You've wounded me, you've hurt me, but it doesn't change my love for you. In wrath, God always remembers mercy. Look at this. In chapter 1, verse 10. Same context, yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore. Too many to count. In other words, he's going to fulfill all that he promised to Abraham. Then at the place where you were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together again. They will choose one leader for themselves and they will return from their exile together. What a day that will be. The day of Jezreel when God will again plant his people in his land. Jezreel meaning the Lord scatters, now means the Lord plants. In that day, you will call your brothers, Ami, my people, instead of not my people. And you will call your sisters, Ruamah, the ones I love instead of the ones I don't love. A complete reversal. Same context. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. But then I will win her back once again, the Lord's saying. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. What's he saying? The Lord's going, Israel, I'm going to take you, my bride, the one I love. I'm going to take you to a faraway place where there's no distractions. I'm going to take you out in the desert and I'm going to tell you of my love. And I'm going to woo you back. I'm going to love you. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I'll wipe away the many names of Baal, the lovers, your former lovers, from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground so they will not harm you. I will remove weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me, truly know me, as the Lord. In that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees. And then in turn, they'll answer, Jezreel, God plants. At that time, I'll plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those I called not loved, and those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people, and they will reply, you are my God. God looks at these unfaithful people and he says, I love you. And he demonstrates both his justice and his love. And you fast forward, and where do we see that same demonstration again, but at Calvary, on the cross, where God perfectly demonstrates both his justice and his love for us, where he sends his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. While we are still apathetic and indifferent and cold toward God, still living as Israel did, God sent his one Son, free from sin, without blemish. Why? To awaken our dead hearts, to awaken a dead world and say, God loves you. The Bible goes on to say, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And 3 days later, after Jesus died, he rose again to show his victory over sin and death, so that we can have a relationship with the God who promises to love us despite all of our unfaithfulness. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we deserve. We are the faithless lover. We're the adulterer. And yet God says, I love you anyway. You want to jumpstart your heart? You want to recapture that wonder you once felt? You need to remember the great price, the great sacrifice that Christ made for you. You remember where you once were and the provision of grace that God has made for each of us. If we'll only say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I'm no longer going to rely upon myself. I'm no longer going to go through the motions believing that that's going to win your love. I trust what Christ has done for me. Forgive me. I've hurt you. And the Lord goes, I love you. I love you anyway. And that's precisely what he wanted the Israelites to know. Because then in chapter 3, look real quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord says to Hosea, then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to the other gods and love to worship them. How great is the love of God. It is unfailing. Despite our waywardness. And no one in this room is the exception to God's grace. No one. No matter where you've been, what you've done, the Lord pursues you. The Lord loves you. And he proved that through his Son. So how are we to respond to today's message? Well, I hope we remember that our unfaithfulness robs us of God's blessing, but never of his love for us. That's the message of Hosea. Our unfaithfulness robs us of God's blessings, but never of his love for us. Every parent can relate to this, can't they? One too long ago, I was disciplining my little girl. She's 5 years old. She's crying. I'm putting her down in bed. She goes, Daddy, I'm in trouble. Do you still love me? I mean, my heart breaks. I go, Avery, oh, yes, I love you. I love you. And then we play this little game. You love me to the moon? I love you past the moon, Avery. You love me past the moon? Avery, I love you more than words. I mean, what does a dad say? I can't put it into words. And if you're a parent, you know what I mean. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. And the Lord doesn't want us to be apathetic and indifferent toward his love. He wants our heart to be captivated by his love. Oh, I want my little girl to know I love her no matter what. I'd give anything for her. And the Lord wants you to know the same. How do we respond? Do we remain apathetic and indifferent, or do we humble ourselves and repent? Do we rejoice in the Father's unfailing love for us? We want our heart jump-started. We've got to remember where we once were, and we've got to remember the grace of God and his faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Lord, tough message. Tough message. A message that's right there out of Scripture to remind us of the true condition of our hearts. Lord, we are all Michael Douglas in that film. We are all Gomer. We are all Israel. We know what it means to betray you. And I pray that you'd put a string around our finger to remind us of your love and the way we should and need and appropriately may respond. Tough message, Lord, but one of great hope, of new beginnings, Father, that you love us despite our unfaithfulness, that you pursue us, that you care for us, that you redeemed us. And all we can do is give you thanks and marvel at the deep, deep love of Jesus. There's two things I want to say in closing. And the first one is this. If there's any way that we can help you respond to the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ, wherever you are, if you're yet to know Him or you've known Him for a long time, but yet your heart has grown apathetic and cold, we want to help you. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, it's inevitable whenever you teach on Hosea that there's somebody there who's felt literally the wound of adultery. And what we want to say to you is you, I'm sure, are asking, so what does this mean? What does it mean about the Lord's will for my life? Well, the message of Hosea is more descriptive of God's love for us than it is prescriptive in telling each one of us how we should respond on a case-by-case basis. And the answer to that question is should you respond as Hosea did? Well, maybe. Maybe. What that looks like, though, probably be different for most of us and how that's fleshed out. But we would love to talk to you about that. We'd love to look at the other passages of Scripture. We'd love to encourage you to listen to a whole series Todd did on divorce and remarriage, the ideal and the ordeal. And encourage you to look at those resources and let us help you. But know this, that no matter where we are, God's deep, deep love applies to you in your life. Have a great week of worship.